Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the idea of costly worship. Let's pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace, we pray, to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our readings are from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 15, and from chapter 7, verse 55 to 60, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Chapter 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. God's people are called to live a life of worship that may be quite costly. But first, why do we use the word worship? Is worship not the time we have before and after a sermon with the singing of hymns or songs? Well, this is true, but it is also correct to talk about our gathering together as a time of worship. Ultimately, worship should be understood in a broader sense. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read that in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Because this is our spiritual act of worship. This offering of ourselves is a very obvious and significant act of self-denial, so that we may serve God's kingdom purposes, hence the term sacrifice. Thus, our service in Christ's name is what constitutes worship. Someone may say, "I think you're right. Every time I travel to church, it costs me quite a bit of petrol. I even have to get up early." And yes, that is part of the cost of being a Christian, taking the trouble to heed God's call to worship and be in community with the other followers of Christ on the Lord's Day. But Paul envisaged a cost that could be quite challenging. "For Christ did not die and rise again from the dead so that folk might be saved, only to continue to live lives that are very much the same as they were before they put their trust in him, without any real evidence that repentance, meaning a deep change of mind and behavior, had begun as they followed Jesus by faith." John the Baptist was speaking to people who had come to be baptized by him, who obviously thought getting in and out of the water was an act of magic, that the very act would fix things and that they could go on with life as usual. Finally, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, one day, when John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's deadwood, it goes on the fire." It's clear from the Gospels and New Testament writings, then, that a relationship with God requires restoration through repentance, forgiveness, and new life by the Holy Spirit, which brings transformation in every sphere of one's existence, a lifelong process. Through Scripture, we are called to a way of life in Christ that has God's kingdom agenda as the primary focus, and this is how we worship. This difference between the old self and the new self implies some cost to oneself, a price to be paid for upholding God's values in this world. This means letting our light shine, especially when it's not convenient, beginning in our smaller areas of influence, our homes, our extended families, our workplace, and our social circles, where appropriate. So from time to time, it is worth taking stock and reflecting on the idea that in view of God's gift of new life because of Jesus, as well as a new course in life, to what extent do we share the life of Christ with others? Or stand by God's truth or values in the face of opposing values and worldviews? The point of doing such stock-taking is not to despair or throw our hands in the air in surrender, but to renew our commitment to steadfastly walk with Jesus in this world and be the light and salt of the earth, sometimes even in the church. Let us now briefly turn our attention to our reading. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stood before the Sanhedrin, the highest council of the Jews that met in Jerusalem, to answer to false charges made against him. He was so new to the faith that one wonders how he stayed the course. It is possible that he knew that there was almost no way out of this fix because the charges brought against him were so severe. It is also possible that he desired simply to stand and make a good account of himself and his faith in Christ. Stephen responded with an overview of Old Testament history, not to instruct the Sanhedrin, but to emphasize some things in Jewish history they may not have considered. For example, that God never confined himself to one place like the temple, and that the Jewish people had a habit of rejecting those God sent to them. So this was not simply a defense. It seems that Stephen wasn't interested in defending himself at all. He simply wanted to proclaim the truth about Jesus in a way people could understand. Stephen seems to have perceived that the old order of things was passing away and a new order was coming. His speech before the vision of the heavens is considered to be a transition speech that paves the way for presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, which begins in the very next chapter of Acts. We may be forgiven for thinking that Stephen just spoke all the wrong words, because near the end, almost as Jesus did, he said the very things that simply provoked the anger of the religious leaders who were interrogating him. But here was a man who stood for the truth by which he had entered God's kingdom, and his discipleship would cost him his life. His dying words echo those of Christ on the cross. He commends his spirit into God's hands, and he asks that God would not hold this sin against those who were instrumental in his death. His life was indeed a spiritual act of worship. I imagine that if we were asked, few of us would choose this course for our lives, but we discover that our comfort or discomfort in this life is, nonetheless, subject to God's purposes. And if we have responded to the claim of Christ on our lives, do we really have the liberty to choose how to live out our calling? Doesn't the idea of God calling us imply obedience? We may modify it, but in doing so, we may also be the poorer for it. We may miss God's purpose in it, which I will touch on in a moment. We also discover that if we see our lives as a means to glorify God, the complicated and hard times we do encounter don't always have to be explained. Rather, they need to be understood in the light of God's kingdom purposes and the promised hope of being with Christ forever. Our hearts may well be troubled in this world for the sake of God's truth, but for this very reason Jesus spoke these words of comfort, saying in John chapter 14, verse 1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And so as we draw to a close, we know that to serve Christ will be costly, but its costliness fades in light of the hope that God gives us in Christ. And biblical hope, according to one scholar, is confidence and assurance about what will happen, coupled with ignorance about its timing. How then do we understand our worship, or if you like, what it means to serve God? If pressed, will we be willing to pay a certain price for God's truth, for the gospel? What would be the cost? For some, the price is high. For others, it's not high at all. But as I said earlier, we cannot know why things go as they do, especially when we have no hand in it. What we should know is that God is in control and that He has a purpose for all things. When Stephen cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," God answered Stephen's prayer to touch the heart of a man who energetically agreed with his stoning, even though that man didn't know the prayer was being answered. God heard Stephen's prayer, and Paul is the evidence of it. Augustine said, "If Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul." We have no idea how much God can use us in our times of suffering or difficulty when we commit to live a life of worship, knowing that it may be costly. And so may God help us in our daily lives of worship. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that you call us to live in your kingdom and to serve you. Thank you so much that we are yours. And no matter what happens, our lives can be a life of worship. And so grant us grace, we pray, as we serve you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you.